Just as I stand up and I see your faces, see that you're here, it just brings deep joy, encouragement that you made the choices that you're here. And we get to be together this morning. And I'm glad you made those choices. Glad you're here. Wise, very wise in your choice there. A couple of encouragements. We were doing a sound check up here, and I counted, and I'm thinking, wow, there are people in here. And it was like 5 of 10. And there were like 23, I counted. This is amazing. There were 23 people in here at 9:57. So just well done. I say enough that, you know, let's try and do that. And so when you do, it, well done. That was, I just was deeply encouraged by that. And appreciate that. And you're singing this morning. It really encouraged my heart. It had a difference, made a difference in my heart to hear you sing, and I appreciated that a great deal. Last week, I asked the question, as Ramon said, what do you really want in 2016? What do you really want in 2016? I thought about that last week for a while. But I'd like to flip that question just a bit for this morning, and it's this. What do you really don't want for 2016? What do you really do not want for 2016? See, that this begs the question of our affections, our emotions, our desires, and those are very powerful elements in our lives. Jesus encouraged us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let the right things in life, the good things in life, be something that you're really hungry for and that you're really thirsty for. A really strong writer that I've appreciated for a long time, A.W. Tozer, said that basically at the end of our lives, we're the sum total of our hungers. At the end of our lives, you and I will be the sum total of our hungers, what we've really hungered for and thirsted for and wanted. The great Christian writer Jonathan Edwards wrote an entire book on Christian affections and how important they are to us and to God's work in our life. So I ask you again, not only what do you want for 2016, but what do you really don't want? I really don't want to be disqualified in 2016. I don't want to be disqualified. I want us to think about that for a moment. This came to my mind from two different areas. It relates to our passage of Scripture this morning. First is a very sad photograph. Very sad. I have loved Bill Cosby and his humor and his life and his shows a long time. This is sad. Great sadness. His guilt or innocence is not our debate discussed today. The bottom line is something has changed. And there is a level of disqualification from his life moving forward because of circumstances and situations that he does have some responsibility for. The other is this verse that the Apostle Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 9. He's just saying, he encourages us that as we run this race, run it with intensity, with purpose. And he says in 9:27 that at the end of my race, after I've preached to everybody else, he says, I don't want to be disqualified for the prize. At the end of my days, Paul says, I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to be disqualified from a faithful marriage to Cindy. I want that. I want to be the father to Karis and Anna. I want to be the uncle to Scotty, John, Cody. I want to be your pastor, your shepherd that has platform and opportunity for service and the ability to speak into your lives and to love you and to walk with you. from a position of faithfulness and obedience. I don't want to be disqualified. Friend Scott gave me a piece of work to think about. What do you want of your leaders? And at the end it says, we just ask that you be true, that you be faithful. I have that in my journal because I reflected that on a regular basis. I don't want to be disqualified. I also know that when I speak those words and I speak of those illustrations, something resonates in you. Something deep in your soul goes, yes, I agree with you. I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to have my influence in people's lives and my family as a colleague, as an athlete, as a student, as a husband, as a father, as a mother, as a brother or sister. I don't want that diminished by somehow in a major way being disqualified, failing the test. So how do we do this? How do we walk through life with a level of faithfulness? Not perfection, but with a level of faithfulness. And the answer is very simply, we fix our eyes on Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus because He is the author and He's the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who walked before us and models for us. How can we walk a faithful life so that we're not disqualified at the end of our days from some of our deepest, most cherished desires? And so in Matthew chapter 4, what we have here is a situation where Jesus is tested. He's tempted. And as we walk through this passage today, Jesus is going to live an example for us, for you and for me, on how we can deal with not being disqualified, passing the test, the various tests that we will walk through. How will we withstand temptation? How will we walk through those? To the degree that we withstand temptation and pass various tests in our life, we will not be disqualified. And Jesus models that. Here's the first level of His example is that expect temptation. Expect testing. In Matthew chapter 4, this is the beginning early on of Jesus' public ministry. Then Jesus, Matthew writes for us, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Could be translated tested just as well by the devil. What's the example of Jesus for you and for me? Expect it. Expect temptation. Expect testing. It says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, a difficult place, but He was led there by the Spirit to be tempted, to be tested. Watchman Nee was a leader of followers of Jesus in China, and he wrote a book by the title, The Normal Christian Life. This is normal. A normal part of walking with Jesus, following Jesus, is you can expect temptation. You can expect to be tested. Those are two different words, and we need to keep those two straight. Temptation is something that God never does. God never tempts us. James says that clearly. Because, see, temptation is an enticement to do evil. Temptation is an enticement to do evil, and God will never entice us. He will never entice you to do evil. That is the devil's work. That's what he is about. And by the way, this devil, it's not just some figment of somebody's imagination. It's not just a general impersonal force. There is a real spiritual being in this world called the devil, Satan, who is against us and who tempts, who entices us to evil. And his purpose in that enticement is to devour our lives. His motive is to devour. You've seen those National Geographic films where a lion takes off after some vulnerable prey to devour that prey. Not a bad image to keep in mind as we think about the enemy's purpose for our lives. But on the other hand, there is this reality of being tested. That's what God does. He tests us. He gives us opportunities to be faithful, to be obedient, to be strengthened, and to be stronger. And I think it's true. God can take a temptation of the enemy and turn it into a test. He doesn't tempt us, but he can use that temptation as a test. And that's what's going on here. God is not tempting Jesus to do evil. The enemy is. But God will strengthen Jesus through this whole endeavor. There's a image that came to my mind of this reality of being, of expecting temptation, of being ready for to be tested. We have one image up here. Does anybody know who played for Baylor? Did anybody recognize this? Yeah. Mike Singletary. There he is, Chicago Bear. One of the characteristics of Mike Singletary was this intensity as a middle linebacker before the next play started. He was ready, and you can see it in his eyes. If you Google, there's a whole web display on the eyes of Mike Singletary. You can tell from the Baylor shot. Joe Theismann spoke of what it was like to come up to the line and see Mike Singletary on the other side with his eyes wide open. But there's a picture there. There's a readiness in Mike. He is ready for what's going to come to him. And that's an important, that's a good image for us, for you and for me, that we walk into our days, we are ready. Our eyes are open. We're expecting temptation. We're not caught off guard by it. We're expecting to be tested. We're not caught off guard by it. Back in the day, played football in high school, we had this drill called Bull in the Ring. And it was a situation where there would be four people surrounding one person in the middle. Every one of those four people spread out over the field had numbers. And the coach would just yell out, one. And the guy in the middle had a turn to take on the hit of one. And then he would yell, three. And then you had to jump around real quick, remember where three was, and be ready to take him on. And then two, and then four. And that was just going on. You'd just be jumping around, ready to take on the next, trying to figure out who it was, where it's coming from. I still remember not doing that very well one practice and taking off my chin strap, and blood was just coming down from my chin. In one of those hits, I did not handle it well, and I got socked pretty strong in my chin, split it open, blood coming down. It stays in my head. Be ready. That's minor to what the enemy wants for our lives. He wants to devour. He wants to cut. He wants to destroy. So the first example of Jesus for you and for me is be ready for that. Expect it. Be ready. Secondly, be aware of your vulnerabilities. Jesus models this. Be aware of your vulnerabilities. Next verse 2. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. What do you call that? The epitome of an understatement? After 40 days and 40 nights of no food, Jesus was hungry. So the enemy, the tempter, came to him. He said, okay, if you really are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. What was the temptation in that? One, he was hungry. But the temptation was this. Jesus was on this earth as a human being to model for us what it meant to live a dependent life on the Father. So there was a reality to Jesus that he chose to not fully display his deity. Although he is 100% God, he resisted demonstrating that so that we could see what it's like to live fully dependent as a human being on God. And so for him to turn those stones into bread would not be relying on his father to provide bread for him when he was hungry. It was a shortcut. It was a short circuit for him to use his deity to turn those stones into bread. He was vulnerable. That was the temptation. The second temptation is in verse 5. Second vulnerability. Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point in the temple, possibly 450 feet above the lowest point of the valley, close to the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said. By the way, that's a first-class condition in the language. The enemy knew. Since you are the Son of God. Since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. He misuses Scripture at this point. He says, isn't it written, Jesus? He, God, your Father, will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Isn't that true, Jesus? See, the vulnerability here is Jesus is just beginning his messianic ministry. He is just starting to move out among the people and to encourage them to follow after righteousness and follow after him and to walk with him and follow him. And then temptation was, what better way to start that off, Jesus, than to have this huge event? You just throw yourself down, angels come, and people go, wow, I'm following him because of this amazing display that I just saw. Shortcut. Subtle. That wasn't God's plan for how Jesus was to live out his life. It wasn't by that huge display of power that people would go, wow. Tempted to get a following in a way that was not God's plan. The third vulnerability is down in verse 8. The third one. The devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. One man summarized these temptations as the first was very personal because it dealt with his own hunger. The second was a national temptation because it dealt with his following among Israel. The third was more of a universal temptation because it involved the kingdoms of the world. So the temptation here was, Jesus, just worship me. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he says, I'll give all of this to you, Jesus, if you will just bow down and worship me. Again, a short circuit. A very deceptive roundabout from how God wanted to bring people to worship him through Jesus. And it's through the cross. It's through suffering. It's through a long life of obedience. It isn't through worship. Idolatry of Satan. That's not how God is going to accomplish his purposes. So this was a temptation to really short circuit the cross, to miss going to the cross and that suffering. So what are your vulnerabilities? In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, from another perspective, be alert, sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So what are your vulnerabilities? Your enemy's aware of them. Remember those scenes, the National Geographic scenes that we've seen before? We've seen lions crouching. They watch herds. What do they watch for? Somebody tell me. Weakness. They watch for a weakness. And how is that weakness somehow very prominently displayed in one particular animal of that herd? What is it? Separation. If an animal gets away from the herd, falls behind, gets separation, it's what it's watching for. And it'll go after the one. The enemy knows our vulnerabilities. I don't want to give him too much credit. He knows some of them. He knows some of our weaknesses. He's aware of those. Scott and I get together. Something else that he mentioned to me earlier on was this acronym HALT. HALT. Has anybody ever heard of HALT before? Yeah. It's in situations where you're trying to walk and be faithful after some breakdowns. It means you got to watch out if you're too hungry. If you're too angry, if you're too lonely and if you're too tired. When we get hungry, angry, lonely, and tired, we're more vulnerable. Are you aware of your personal vulnerabilities when you get hungry, when you get angry, when you get lonely, and when you get tired? Cindy calls it the switch. I'll be 60 my next birthday, next December. Something I'm noticing as the years take their toll is that when I get into the evening sometimes and I get tired, it's not pleasant. I get what's the word? Nasty, grumpy. Get quiet. It's not pleasant to be around. Everybody in the house knows something's not right. It's not pleasant. There are vulnerabilities, and I can be quick. I can be nastily sarcastic. I can be unkind, and all that in very subtle ways. I've got to recognize that as I get older, I am more vulnerable when I am tired to not living the way that God wants me to live with my wife and my children and my family. So what are yours? I'll give you a moment to think about it. By the way, a good friend reminded me that sometimes when I ask you to be quiet and think about something, I don't let you. I keep talking. I fill the space with my words. He pleaded with me, please, be quiet. Let us think. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to count to 30. So think about, what are your vulnerabilities? And listen to the Spirit. Just bring to mind when you're vulnerable. 1, 2, 3, 4. Jesus models for us how not to be disqualified. So expect temptation. Eyes wide open. Expect testing. Be aware of your vulnerabilities. When the enemy comes, when the Father is testing you, be aware of your vulnerabilities. When you're weak, have an awareness of that. But then thirdly, Jesus models, resist the enemy. Resist him. In the power of the Word, in the power of the Spirit. Not in our own strength, but resist him. The power of the Word, and the power of the Spirit. I'm going to read Jesus' responses to the enemy. And I want you to try to pick out, notice a repeated phrase. It's critical to this truth. So Jesus' response to the first temptation. Jesus answered the enemy and he said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Verse 7, Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." After the third temptation, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So what's the phrase? It is written. It is written. It is written. Every single time Jesus was tempted by the enemy, he responded with the word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. We cannot stand against him with our own words and with our own strength. It does not work. And if I opened up the floor for examples of that, there probably wouldn't be a person in this room that couldn't give testimony to trying to do it on our own. It just does not work. We have got to be prepared with the Word of God because that's what's powerful. We've got to be knowing and aware that the Spirit of God permeates the Word of God. The Word of God permeates the Spirit of God. And therein lies the power to resist the enemy. It's like a sword. When Paul talks about the armor to put on in our battle against the enemy, the sword is the Word of God. That's what's in our hands. As the enemy comes, that's what we do battle with. That sword, that Word. 1 Peter 5:9. Peter is on this theme. Peter writes, resist him, the enemy, the lion who wants to devour you. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith because you know that the same suffering is being exampled, undergoing through the same kind of sufferings throughout the world. Our brothers and sisters are seeing the same kind of suffering. So resist him with the word. I found it helpful to think about the ploys of the enemy in three major categories. So I'm giving you a little heads up. As your shepherd, I'm concerned. I want to know that you are ready to do battle. When you're here in this room together as a herd, it's good, it's strong. But then when you leave and you go home and to work and you're separated and you're out there, there's a vulnerability there. And I want to know, so I'm going to ask you how you've dealt with that. Some of these lies. You don't have to have perfect scripture. You can tell it's in this chapter, it's this story, something related to that. We're not going to take a long time on this. But here's the three areas. It's the lie. He's a liar, he's an accuser, and he's a divider. The strategy of the enemy is to tell us lies. He'll tell us the way to a really fulfilled marriage is fantasy, images. Don't really work at loving your spouse. Entertain image. Entertain pornography. That's a lie. And another lie is, can God really be trusted? Can you really trust God to be faithful, to provide, to be true, to walk with you no matter what? Can you really trust him? And that's another lie that he gives. How about the accuser? He's an accuser that says, you've blown it. You're on the sidelines forever. You're scum. You just keep doing this over and over and over again, and you're worthless. And God is getting tired of you. You're testing his patience, and he's getting real close to just booting you. He's an accuser. He's also a divider. The last thing he wants is for healing, restoration. The last thing he wants is for us to do the work of mending relational fences. To the degree that you and I give in to separation and division and to tolerating broken relationships, letting them persist when you know you have the ability to do something about it, to ask forgiveness, to humble yourself, to the degree that you and I resist that, we don't do it, we're giving in to the enemy that wants to devour our lives. He wants to devour our marriages, our relationship with our children. He's a divider. And he will tell us all sorts of lies to get us believing truths about somebody else so that we stay divided and we actually feel justified in that division because of what they did. He's very deceptive. He's an angel of light. So just a moment or two. If you want to be general, please be general in this sort of situation. How have you handled this? And again, this is from the motive of a shepherd. I just want to see. I want to hear. I deal with this, and this is the passage that helps me. I recognize this is kind of heavy stuff to be sharing in a group on a Sunday morning. I recognize, but I'm wondering if anybody is... That's just a general example of how you've done battle and what verse has been helpful, what story in the Bible. I This is tough. Let me ask two things. If nobody shares, that's okay. You got to know that. Nobody shares, that's okay. I realize what I'm asking you to share. The second question is, sometimes I'm not real clear. I hear that too. Have I been clear what I just asked? Yeah? No? Thank you, Angela. No. This is just like a story. I wrestle with wanting to tolerate division. And when I read John 17 and Jesus prays that his followers would be one, that helps me. Helps me stay one. When I'm tired and I'm tempted to get nasty, it helps me to keep communication open. When I blow it and I feel like I'm just same pattern over and over again, it helps me to think about John 21. After Peter denied Jesus three times, blew it, Jesus says, "Come here, Peter. I want to restore you. Feed my sheep." Those stories help me. Proverbs, love your wife. Anybody else want to risk challenging? Anything come to mind? Yeah, Karen. Yeah, thank you, Karen. Yeah, that's exactly. How do you wrestle through temptation, through trial, and what's some truth from the Word of God? So, won't belabor this. Let me ask this question. Did some things come to mind? I know it's one thing to be able to say them on a Sunday morning in a group like this. It's another thing to have nothing going on in your mind about this. So I'm asking you, as you think about your temptations and your trials, every one of them, every one of us have those. Do you have scripture? Do you have a sword that you can do battle with the enemy with? Not your own words, not your own thoughts. Do you have that? That's a concern of a shepherd, your shepherd for you. Are you going into the Word to do battle with the enemy? So it's not your words, it's His words, it's His Spirit. That's a concern. If there's still some major question marks in your mind, let's talk. If you know what I'm talking about and you feel strong and there's some good patterns in your life, good. But if you're not, either you don't understand or you're thinking, no, that's not really a part of... Talk to somebody, if not me, somebody that you know and trust. There is an enemy and he wants to devour your life and you've got to be able to do, we've got to be able to do battle with the Word and with the Spirit. The other thing is you can't do it alone. We can't do this alone. We've got to do this together. The whole herd thing again. When we get separated, we're vulnerable. There's got to be this dynamic of confession. When the speaking team gets together, Perry, Jeff Howard, Micah Corder, me, when we get together, Bob Simmons is there too. When we get there, once a month we meet, we ask those questions of one another. How is our purity? How's our mental purity? How are we doing with that? Anything below the surface, anything below the waterline, we need to understand and walk with each other in. so that when we stand in front, there's a level of integrity. We're not perfect, but we're asking those questions of each other as friends. We're confessing that. We're opening up our lives to some of those areas of temptation and trial and test. Do you have somebody? If you don't, make that happen. Make that happen. Lastly, then, look forward to the afterwards. Matthew 4:11. We can look forward to some things in temptation and trial. And listen to this. Verse 11, then the devil left him. Then the devil left Jesus, and the angels came and attended him. James says, resist the enemy, and he will flee. There will be a season. It won't be forever. Resist him. You can look forward to him leaving. You can look forward to a little bit of a break at some point. You can look forward to God ministering to you, encouraging you, sending angels, his spirit, friends to come and say, well done. You can look forward to be attended to, encouraged. But I've already mentioned that scene in John 21 after Peter had failed. There's not a person in this room, me included, number one in many ways, that has not failed a temptation. I have. I have failed testing. Every one of us, it's the definition of sin. It's the definition of being human. We will do this. The critical part is, how do we think about God? How do we respond after that? And we have got to see Jesus on the shore saying, I know you denied me 3 times, but come and feed my sheep. I want to restore you. I want to heal you. I want to put you back into usefulness, and I will do that. That's his specialty. You can look forward to that too. In the midst of our failings, God restores and puts us back into a place of qualified place of ministry and influence. So let's just take a moment. We are going to do a closing song. Bill and the team are going to come up and sing. We're going to close by around one song, but let me pray. One of the most powerful elements of us walking through life with a rhythm of being qualified, staying qualified, to have influence, to lead, to serve, have impact, to be the people that God deeply longs for us and we want in our life. One of the main dynamics of that is praying that. Regularly going to God and saying, God, I'm desperate. Would you help me? So let's pray this. Cement it right now for just a moment or two before we close with our last song. Father, we do take a moment right now and just confess to you what you know already so well. We really don't want to be disqualified. We want to walk through life with the influence and the history and the relationships we long and want. You long and want for us. Father, we don't want to be on the sidelines. We don't want to have to step out of the race. We want to be in it. So, Father, would you please help us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured testing and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, would you please help me and my friends withstand the attacks of the enemy, temptation. Help us to pass the test that you, as our loving Father, give to us. Father, help us keep our eyes wide open to expect it, not be surprised. Father, help us be aware of the vulnerabilities that we have in our flesh and our weaknesses. Help us be aware of those. Father, help us to be in your word on a regular basis, to do that discipline, that time with you, so that we can have that sword in our hands of your word that can resist the enemy, the power of your word. Father, thank you for the restoration that you bring to our lives, even in our failings. Thank you for the way that you do attend to us in the battle. Father, thank you for speaking to us today, and I pray over my friends and us and me, that you would help us walk a life of being qualified to love and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.